We like to record the sermon so that the Sunday school teachers can listen to it during the week. This morning's message is a very positive title, The Word We Hate.
No.
The Word We Hate. And you'll come to see what that means in a little while, but let's travel back in time to about 33 A.D. Jesus is full on in his ministry. He's approaching Jerusalem, and people are gathered around, and excitement's building up, and people are coming up and talking to him. And there's this one wealthy man, a rich young ruler. He comes up to talk to Jesus, and he asks Jesus, what more should he do? What more could he do? How should he get eternal life? And Jesus replies with a message that most of us do not like to hear. And this story that we're going to look at today reveals that so often in the matters of salvation, in other words, coming to Christ, being born again, and in matters of discipleship, we have something that's in the way, that's getting in the way, right? You know, remember back in your own story when you came to Christ, there was something in the way, and until you dealt with that, got rid of that, it might have been something just as simple as pride. You know, I'm a good person. You know, what's wrong with me? Why do I need a Savior? And the same thing with discipleship. And that is growing in our faith and our knowledge of Christ and our walk and being more of a doer, not just a hearer. So before we dig into that, we need to travel back in time. And this story, even though we're in 33 A.D. and Jesus is walking around teaching, we need to travel back. We need to find out where this story actually started. So let's travel back to 1445 B.C. Turn in your scriptures to Exodus 20. Exodus 20. And we find that the nation of Israel, the Jews, are out in the wilderness. And they've been out in the wilderness for a while. In fact, so long that the first generation that escaped from slavery went out and got lost in the wilderness. That's now the next generation, their children, that are hearing this teaching from Moses. And we enter this time where Israel has a worship service going on. And I would dare say it would make ours look pretty orderly, if you can believe that. You know, Moses had gone up on the mountain, and he comes back with a message from God. And he sees his brother and all the people of the nation having a worship service, dancing around, playing. They have this golden calf up there. And they're having this worship service. And Moses brings this message, Exodus 20. You know, we all know the Ten Commandments, right, or know about them. But here it is written down. So if you've ever wondered where in your Bible the Ten Commandments are, remember or make a note of Exodus 20. It's also repeated in another book, a chapter, Deuteronomy 5. But we're going to read in Exodus 20, beginning with verse 1. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord to your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Verse 12. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So this is kind of the core, the root, the beginning of this story. Now let's just kind of spin forward in time. If you can mentally think, you know, I'm back in 1445 B.C., and now we're spinning forward. So much happened between 1445 B.C. and 33 A.D., where we pick up our story today with Jesus walking along. Think of all the things that happened in the New Testament. They eventually crossed the river. They conquered the land of Canaan. You know, then they had all of those, you know, rulers and kings, David and Solomon, and all the prophets, and the captivity in Babylon, and coming back, and on and on. And even that night where the Messiah was born, and the shepherds were told about, and they came back into town to see this Messiah. Oh, so much of what we know happened between this reading here and where we pick up our story today. So turn now to the New Testament, to Mark 10, Mark chapter 10. Mark 10, and we'll begin with verse 17. Mark 10, verse 17. Now, as Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him. And he asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Good question. Sincere question. A valid question. We all have that question at one time or another. Verse 18, and Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now, this isn't really what we would expect Jesus to respond with first, would we? What is Jesus saying? What is he alluding to here? What is he hinting at? You know, in this day and age, the story is happening, there were a lot of teachers, and they were teaching a lot of things. And, you know, they would teach what is quote-unquote good. But what is Jesus really saying here? I believe what he's saying, you know, if nobody is good except God, and this man is acknowledging that Jesus is good, Jesus is God, is he not? So Jesus continues in verse 19. He says, in response to this rich young ruler, "You know the commandments," and we all just read them, right? "You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." Now it's interesting. He says, "You know the commandments." Did Jesus just rip off all 10 of them here? No. He's missing a few of them, isn't he? But what's interesting is, and Joel was kind of alluding it to a little bit in our one another time, you know, in the Jewish culture, everybody in the culture knew the law. They knew the commandments. It was just part of the culture. You couldn't go anywhere. I mean, their whole life revolved around it, week after week, day after day. You know, they had this whole Sabbath worship and ceremonies, and each day they had things. The way that they dressed, the clothes they would wear, had a message. Different times in the year where they would have feasts. So you could not grow up in the Jewish culture without knowing the commandments. But it's interesting that Jesus kind of left out maybe the first three commandments. Did you catch that? We just read them all. That's why I wanted us to read them, to see if you would catch that. He kind of left out the first three. So verse 20, here's the man's response. Teacher, I have kept all of these things from my youth up. 21, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. And he said to him, one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And follow me. What? Is this a commandment? I missed that somewhere. Sell everything. Give it all to the poor. This is fascinating answer by Jesus. You know, this rich young ruler, he was sincere. He had an honest question. He wasn't being contentious with Jesus. He wasn't trying to start an argument. He was sincerely asking. But we could see in this question from the ruler that he knew there was something missing. There was something missing in his life. He wasn't feeling it, as we say today. You know, this approval by God. He wasn't feeling it. He knew, or he suspected there might be something more. But he may also have come up with a little bit of pride, figuring, I've done all of this. I'm going to go up to this good teacher, and I'm such a good person. I've been doing all of these commandments and things. I'm going to go up and just see, because I want him to say to me, whoa, well done. You're doing a great job. You know, he may have come with that expectation. And I think it's a common plight for mankind. We all have this desire to want to be good, to be a good person, to be considered good, to have people think that we are good. And yet, even when we think we're doing everything right, there's something missing. We have this hole in our heart. You know, the Holy Spirit will point that out to us. So what is this message that Jesus gives him? What's the answer here? What does he mean when he responds this way to the rich young ruler? And what did Jesus leave out in his commandments? It was basically love God. Worship God. Serve God only. He is the only true living God. Don't worship idols. And we can surmise, based on the rich young ruler's question and based on the answer of Jesus, that wealth had become this man's God. Just like that idol back in wilderness. And, you know, I think that whenever we read this in Scripture, you know, we are going, I'm off the hook. I'm reading about somebody else's problem. Because I'm not rich. So preach on, Pastor. Well, was this a harsh command by Jesus? Go and sell everything and give it to the poor? And in fact, if we begin to contemplate it, we start to think, well, maybe that's what Jesus is expecting of me, that I should go sell everything and wander around the wilderness with only my shoes. Well, I think Jesus is trying to teach us a little something different here, and that is, what is it that's between us and God? Do we have some idols that we have erected? Do we have some things that are between us and God? Do we have some things that we're spending way more time on than our relationship with God? You know, when we meet somebody, when we're, you know, in our younger years, we meet somebody and we're excited about them and it becomes a romantic relationship, we're on the phone every day with them, right? You know, and we're talking with them for an hour or two, and we just can't wait to see them and be around them, and we work on developing that relationship. And it should be the same way with Jesus. And we get to the point, I think, we get a little complacent as Christians where I'm just a little too busy. I've got these other things going on that are more important. And we let our relationship languish. Well, what is the word that we hate? What is this thing that Jesus presented to this man? The word is sacrifice. Sacrifice. We don't like that. Because it means we have to give something up in order to grow in our relationship with Christ, in order to spend more time with Him, in order to maybe get our heart and our mind right. We have to sacrifice. We have to give something up. Jesus needs to become more important than whatever it is that maybe we're spending too much time on. Yes?
The word sacrifice from Latin actually means sacred.
Amen. And I guess we could say that we need to make our relationship with Christ sacred, right? You know, obviously this rich young ruler wasn't having a sacred relationship with his wealth. You know, we often think that the wealthy have no problems, right? You know, we think, oh, they've got money, and if they have any problem, they can solve it with their money. But they always have needs. Everyone has needs. There's not a rich man alive who's suffering with a medical problem that wouldn't give all of their wealth to be healthy again. But there's not a rich man alive who hasn't lost their intimate relationships with a spouse or with their children. They wouldn't give all their wealth to have that back. So, you know, this is not about wealthy is bad. It's not about us having to sell everything and give away the money to the poor. It's about what is our idols. What do we have in the way of our relationship with Christ? Doug.
Yeah, I heard the other day, this guy is not a prosperity preacher. But
I'm not either.
No, I don't look it. he was talking about in the Bible where Jesus made himself to be poor, that we might be rich. Okay? We should be blessed, you know, with all sorts of stuff. And me, myself included, missed the point along the way where Jesus never talks about stuff. Talks about spirit, things of the spirit. And I am poorer than I've ever been in my life. I am. But you know what? And I've told you, Pastor, I don't feel that way. I'm rich. I am rich in, I'm thankful for little things like I never was.
Amen.
But God opens their eyes to that. I think what Jesus was talking to this rich young ruler about was, who do you say that I am? Am I just a teacher? Oh, I'm a good teacher? Yeah, I'm pretty close to God. Giving them an opportunity to say, I believe you're the Messiah. And to recognize Jesus for who he is. And when we do, it's like we can trust in God to supply our needs. We don't have to trust in our own bank account.
And power. Yeah. And if God blesses you financially, it doesn't make you more holy or less holy. You know, it's not so much about the money. Julia.
Well, you know, yesterday it was just like, really, God? Are you serious? In this whole situation, the whole tithing money thing. And, you know, I'm talking to Nick here, you know, and we're been working on my own well, trying to get a real well drilled long term, and it's expensive. We spent a lot of time at it, and then we've got this trip coming up, which is pushing me, and I have to have this well done, and so I'm working crazy hours.
It's taking a long time to drill.
Crazy hours, and so we're sitting there, but I've been saving up, and I'm not really much of a saver, okay, but I. I've been saving up for like weeks and weeks now to have some spending money on this trip. Okay? And so I scrambled up about $500 and got some cash in an envelope. And so then I'm talking to him yesterday about, dude, you tied your money? Okay? That you've been earning this summer? And he's like, and so we talked about that. And so then right after that, I get a call from Brother John from Uganda, and he's like, well, I've got a lot of the money gathered up for my well pump to be repaired, but I'm still lacking $400, and it's like, really? And I go in and talk to Carla last night. What are we gonna do about this? I said, you know, I haven't been out earning money, so we're kind of, you know, we're going to be tight here coming up shortly because I've been trying to work on our own stuff, and I got that $500 set aside for the trip. I wake up this morning and my coach is like, okay, Carla, here's the deal. I'm gonna go ahead and just give him $400, you know, when he comes over in later today, so he can get his well pump squared away, okay. And there we go. And she goes, well, what are we going to do about spending money on the trip? I said, well, here's the deal. I said, I'm going to tell Pastor John I need a picture of his Captain Pickin' well pump pumping water from Uganda. And then we're going to go to my kids and go, we made the trip. You feed us. You take us out for a change. And I'm going to send you a picture of the well pump from Uganda because that's what we spent our money on. Too bad. And so that's how on a horse of my life, and I'm not trying to brag about anything, but it's just, this is just the straight scoop, and it's like, oh, so, got $100 to make this trip, and it's going to be interesting. So we'll see what happens, and you know what, I will report back.
Amen. Well, you know, there's some other interesting points in this, this story. You know, it appears that the man did not come to Christ, that he didn't get saved. You know, he heard Jesus' response and he turns away. He goes away. And, you know, maybe for the first time this week as I was reading the story, I was thinking, wait a minute, Jesus, why did you ask him that question? You knew the answer before you asked him. You know, you're all knowing. Why did you ask him that question? And you knew he was going to turn away. Why would you do that? And, you know, all of us have that same dilemma in our lives. You know, the last few weeks we've been talking about grace. And we've been talking about how grace doesn't have an expiration date. And we've been talking about giving grace upon grace. And we know some people that we give grace to are just never going to change. We know that they're going to turn away. But what should we do? You know, Jesus says, you know, be like me, follow me, do what I do. And Jesus knew that this man was not going to come to the Lord. He could not give up his wealth and his riches. But Jesus knows that that's the case. And in fact, doesn't Jesus tell us, wide is the path to destruction and narrow is the gate to salvation? So Jesus knows that most people are not going to receive him as Lord and Savior. But what does that mean to us? How does that direct us? How does that impact us? It means that we still need to do what Jesus says to do. We need to give grace. We need to love others. We need to show them, model them. And we don't know the end result, what it's going to be. Obi.
Sometimes I give money to the people with old signs standing by the side of the road. And I don't judge them individually. I just ask God, I say a quick prayer, should I give this person money? And then God will usually say yes or no inside. And when I hear yes, I give them some money.
Amen. Amen. Great.
I like to buy food for them.
Yeah.
The shell's just right there next to him.
Yeah.
The liquor store.
is I can see these acts of love.
Pastor, when we think that maybe these people aren't going to come to Christ, I pray for people for 25, 30 years. Talk about discouragement. Prayer is the answer. In our time, and we're going to see it right now.
Yeah.
And it doesn't happen that way. Sometimes we'll plant seeds along the way, and they grow later during trials.
Amen.
Our harvesting ability as much as our planting ability.
Yeah. Jump in on that. So I've been praying and hassling the everyday store together in the town for 13, 14 years, and because they've sold pornographic magazines. And I go in there once every year, and I go, guys, do you realize how much money that, you know, you're losing because we won't buy fuel here, and we won't spend any money. I won't let any of my trucks stop in your place. And then when they bought the Conoco across the street, it's like that Conoco's off the radar as well, guys. And Ron, and so, you know, off and on, I think about them, pray about them, and driving by, And Ron told me this past week that they hired a woman in that store that just said that she hated being in the store at 5 o'clock in the morning, opening up when all the pervs came to buy the magazines and everything else. And so they ended up getting rid of their magazines. So
all
you
right.
know what? Long term prayer, long term efforts. This is what it takes a lot of times.
Praise the Lord. Let's continue on. We're in Mark 10, verse 25. Jesus says, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more astonished and said to him, "Well, then, who can be saved?" Jesus, looking at them, said, "With people, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Amen. That's your testimonies right there. Thank you. Making a message. You know, we're invited into the kingdom, and we can live this abundant life now. And we can go through life just dodging Christ and decide at the last of our days and get ushered into the kingdom later. But you know, Jesus promises us that life that's abundant. So, back to that word sacrifice. You know, consider, is the thing that you don't want to sacrifice worth it? Would it not be better to set it aside? Would you not reap more abundant life by taking that extra time to go fellowship and worship and Bible study and prayer and just spend a little more of your life with God and with other of His children? You know, I asked myself, why were the disciples amazed? Why were they more astonished? And it's because, like us, in that day, it was perceived that the wealthy had received more blessing from God. They had divine favor. And, you know, unfortunately, I think we're kind of brought up in the same way. We see really rich people, and our behavior changes, right? When we come up and we meet them, or we go to their house and we just assume that they're in a little more divine favor. You know, I even admit, Adrian and I and our kids, we went up and visited some people that we had just met in Oklahoma, and they invited us to stay at their house overnight, and we were trying to find their house. And we're driving all over, and we're looking at the map, and we got Danny with his GPS out there, and we couldn't find it. And the reason why is because we kept driving by this mansion. Finally, we figured out, oh, they live in the mansion. So we go in. And you know, we thought we were being cool, just walking in casual, just looking around. And they said, don't worry, we don't bite. We're just like normal people. It was just so obvious on our face. But what Jesus is revealing here, salvation is not something that we can do apart from God. The Holy Spirit has to be involved in the equation. It's a spiritual transaction. It is something that happens. It's impossible without God, but it is possible with Him. So in kind of going through the rest of this scripture, in verse 28, Peter began to say to Jesus, behold, we have left everything and followed you. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in this present age. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers with children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. I'm not sure how come that whole sentence goes together. You're going to receive 100 times as much blessing, oh, and some persecutions along the way. But eventually you have eternal life. You know, and that's the message here. If we sacrifice whatever it is that's holding back our relationship, we can expect that Jesus' word will play out in our life, that we will have abundant life. It makes no sense. It is not rational. It's not a business transaction. It's an act of faith. We just have to decide we're going to believe the word and do it.
Well, our lives are just better right now because we have Christ with us. I mean, you're never alone. You know, everything's going to be okay. And there's someone to help you constantly.
Amen. Amen. So, Jesus kind of finishes up on this whole teaching here with something that's just really crazy. Verse 31. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. Now, Jesus says this a few different times in Scripture, but in this particular context, he's talking about the wealthy, the powerful. They are first in life, right? You know, they manage to get everything, they manage to get their way, and they're put up at the head of the table, and, you know, we lowly people are in the back, and we're getting the scraps. Well, it's going to turn around, and it turns around when we sacrifice, when we follow Him. Jesus says to be a servant. He says, you know, get rid of your wealth, your riches. You know, this shirt is my prosperity teaching shirt. You know, it's got the dollar signs. But I think Jesus says, live generously. All right, well, what do you say we gather around and pray for one another? Hey, Jennifer, can you hear me? Yo, Jennifer. Ken. I don't know if that's a real name or not. Okay, you know, we have this prayer time at the end, and we take prayer requests. We've seen so many answers from God on praying in unity. This morning we have a special couple requests, and I would like to ask us to pray for those together, but before we do, is there any other special requests? Is that Jen? April? Yeah, we got April. Troy.
Jordan Gladden.
Uh-huh.
She got out of the race recently, and then she had got a little sick. She had a high fever, she's been going up, and so she's back in her brace. She's not doing any of this.
Oh, okay. All right. Yeah, what's the
wife
Donna?
And
this
Donna.
And this Donna.
Okay. Yeah. All right. Well, let's like lift up my kids and prepare their hearts and maybe their wallets too.
Yeah. Let's go ahead and take those requests. Let's pray for them, and then I want to ask Jen and April to come up here and let us anoint them and pray for them.
Can we pray for my car to fix stuff?
Absolutely.
All right.
Yeah. All right. So I'll go ahead and open and ask a couple of you to pray for some of these prayer requests, and then we'll go ahead and pray to lay hands on Jen and April. Yeah. Father God, thank you so much. You have offered us so much, and you just ask us to believe and to open the door and let you in and just to walk in the things that you teach us. And it really ought to be pretty simple for us, Lord, but sometimes we just complicate it. We mess it up. We make we think that things are just going to be too difficult. So, Lord, this morning, help us with an increased measure of faith. Help us to love one another more deeply, to pray for one another, all of these things that you ask us to do, that you have given us the ability to do. Lord, hear these specific prayer requests that we bring before you now, your throne of grace.
Thank you, Father, for those that you're drawing to this church, Lord, this church body. Thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers because of Jesus. Father, I lift up Josh and Sasha, Lord, to their family, Lord. They're in great pain right now, Lord, suffering hurt that cannot be soothed. Only your Holy Spirit can come and cover them, Lord, and tenderly comfort them, Lord, in this time. Oh, Lord, it opens our eyes to how precious life is, Lord, for each one of us. And none of us knows the future. For our own self, help us to see our opportunities for each day, Lord. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the cross of Calvary, taking our infirmities.
Okay, so what do you want me to do with this? Throw this away?
Taking our infirmities, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your hand upon Donna. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for visiting those that are sick, for Donna, Michael's, Lord, in her hip. Thank you, Lord God, that you can do what no man can do. And we turn to you in our weaknesses, Lord. We know that's when you're strong. I trust in you, Lord.
Everything about the vehicle needs some cuts. And, you know, you provide in a lot of different ways. And just, you know, just work this out. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you,
dear Lord, please take care of my Terry. Give him completely new lungs. Let him soar on wings like eagles and run and not grow weary. Give him back his breath. In Jesus' name.
Lord, we pray for Jordan that you would continue your healing on her, that you would just pierce deep in her spirit and mind, bring healing on her emotions, and, just give her your great hope and your great joy. In Jesus' name. If I can ask Jen and April to come here and let us gather around and pray for them. April has some very serious cancer in the pancreas. And I think the word that we've got from Jesus today is with people, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So I want to encourage us to pray in faith, believing that she'll be healed from this cancer. Jen has a problem with her ankle.
I just tore it completely.
Yeah. And so we want to pray for healing there. So let me anoint April and ask that you guys just lay your hands on her and somebody begin praying for healing.
Thank you, Holy Spirit, for moving through this body, Lord God. She is a child. And Lord, we ask for complete healing. We speak to that cancer. We break your hold on this child of God. You have no place there. Cancer, be gone in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. In the power of Jesus' name. In the power of his blood. Poured out for us at Calvary. Lord, we know you took our infirmities upon yourself at the cross. Lord, we put our hope in your word. We put our faith, Lord God, in the power of the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Father. The blessings. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord.
Lord, you created each of us miraculously. We are perfectly and fearfully made, wonderfully made. And Lord, sometimes injuries, old injuries, can come back and begin to cause us more trouble. So Lord, we pray this morning that you would restore Jim's ankle back to its original health, that you would remove the pain, that she would be dancing on the bus in joy because you healed her. That she would be proclaiming your name, your healing power, your able Lord. And we just cry out and ask you to do it.
I just have a testimony of faith. This week, I have a client who's a dear friend of mine, Nancy Williams. And she said that Pastor John came to her church on Sunday, and I was massaging her Monday morning. She said her big toe was black. She had stubbed it. It was miserable. She could barely walk. And that morning, he prayed that it would be healed that morning. I massaged her toe, and I was like, really? You've been, what? I don't see a bruise on it. God is real. He's faithful. He is moving. He is doing work. He has not been in this country for a long time. Faithful for it.
All right, in a benediction this morning, the Lord will open up for you his good storehouse. The heavens to give rain in the land in its season, to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and tail, not the tail, and you only will be above, and you will not be underneath, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today, to observe them carefully. Grace and peace.
Wow. So, three of the nicest words in English language was, is?
You're right. What's that about?